Luke chapter 24. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you or near in front of you, and that would be on page 939. So I'll be reading from Luke 24, verses 13 to 25. Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together, they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you're walking?" And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked them. So they said to him, "Things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things have happened, and moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken.'"
Thank you, Michelle. Good morning, church family, and happy Mother's Day to all the moms. If you could go back in history and be present at any story in the Bible, just one story, which one would you pick? Would you choose to be with Noah and his family on the ark as the floodwaters rise? I probably wouldn't pick that one, probably too stinky. Or what about standing beside David and seeing the mighty Goliath approaching? Or being with Daniel in the lion's den? Those two are probably too scary. Would you want to be with Jonah in the belly of a great fish? Probably too stuffy in there, I think. If I could choose any story in the Bible to be present at, I can't think of anyone more compelling than the one we just heard. Imagine being there. It was Sunday afternoon in Jerusalem when a man named Cleopas decided he needed to get out of town and go for a walk. We know very little about Cleopas, but the early church historian Eusebius suggests that he may have been a brother of Joseph, which would have made him an uncle of Jesus. And we know nothing at all about the companion who was with him on this journey, whether it was his wife or a friend. All we know is that's the other person. As they set out on their 7-mile journey toward Emmaus, they're engaged in this intense discussion with one another, their hearts filled with sadness, their faces downcast. And suddenly, a stranger comes alongside them, interrupting their forlorn conversation. "What are you two discussing as you walk along the way?" the stranger asks. Dumbfounded, they paused, dead in their tracks. How could this stranger not know what they're talking about? This would be like a visitor to Rome showing up on Thursday afternoon at St. Peter's Square, seeing the white smoke billowing from the chimney of the Sistine Chapel and saying to the crowd, "What is everyone all excited about?" because there's only been one subject on everyone's minds in Jerusalem this weekend, the sequence of events that led to the crucifixion and the death of the man that many in Israel had hoped would be their Messiah. And now, to top it all off, the tomb in which he was buried was empty, and rumors are flying all over the place about what happened to this man's body. Cleopas answers the stranger, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" Mark that down as probably the most ironic statement in all the Bible. Here's Cleopas asking the only man who truly knows what's happened in Jerusalem from the inside out, "Are you so clueless that you don't know what's been going on here this weekend?" But the stranger chooses not to reveal his identity, not yet. Instead, he answers the question with a question. "What things? Tell me more." And Cleopas proceeds to witness to Jesus, about Jesus, without realizing it's Jesus to whom he's speaking. And notice how accurately Cleopas retells the basic facts of the gospel in verses 19 through 24. Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. The chief priests and rulers condemned him to death and crucified him. And now this morning, 3 days after his crucifixion, some of the women who followed Jesus went to his tomb and found it empty, and they even said that they had a vision of angels who told them that Jesus was alive, and others have gone back to the tomb and verified the women's story. Cleopas is doing a pretty good job telling the facts of the gospel, isn't he? All the facts are there, the powerful works and words of Jesus, his unjust trial and crucifixion, and his empty tomb. The problem is, Cleopas and his companion don't know yet how to interpret these facts. They can tell this story, but they don't know what it means. And because they don't grasp the meaning and significance of the story for them and for their lives, they're failing to experience the joy and hope and power that comes from knowing the risen Christ. A couple of years after the 9/11 attacks, Malcolm Gladwell wrote an article in The New Yorker called Connecting the Dots. And in that article, he demonstrated that before 9/11, we had all the information we needed to prevent the attacks. All the facts were there. The problem was these facts were embedded in constellations of other data such that it was impossible to connect the dots until after the events had already happened. Cleopas and his companion have not yet connected the dots. And because of that, they're really disappointed because it seems to them that Jesus had failed to deliver on their hopes. For them, the redemption of Israel was all about freedom from political tyranny, liberation from the power of Rome, restoration of all God's promises that he made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and to David, that they would live prosperously as God's people in the promised land under the rule of the Messiah. And now Jesus has died, and it appears to them like all their hopes have been buried with Jesus. Maybe you, like Cleopas, have been expecting something from Jesus that he has not yet delivered. You've been crying out to him to do something in your life. Maybe you hope that by now Jesus would have provided a spouse for you. Or maybe you've hoped that by now Jesus would have fixed your marriage. Or by now you hope that Jesus would have healed you or your loved one of cancer or depression. Or by now, Jesus would have fixed something that's broken in your life or in our world, and you're feeling let down, disappointed, and distant from him as a result. May I ask you to consider something this morning? Could it be that Jesus is right here with you in your disappointment, in your frustration, and you're just not recognizing him at the moment? Could it be that Jesus is actually a lot closer to you than you can presently see? And could it be that Jesus came to Cleopas and to his companion on that road to Emmaus to show you and me where and how we can find him in our sadness and in our disappointments? Watch how Jesus connects the dots for these two weary travelers. Observe how he moves them from sadness and disappointment to hearts that are burning within them with passion to tell the world about the risen Christ. And know that Jesus wants to do the same thing for you and for me. You and I aren't here by accident. This story is an invitation beckoning us to direct our attention where Jesus directed these disciples' attention so that we can know the risen Christ and know him personally just as they came to know him on that day. So I have 2 points this morning, and the first is this. Jesus shows us where we can find him. That's what he's doing in this story. He's showing us where we can find him. Look at verse 25. These are probably the last words Cleopas and his companion expected to hear out of the stranger's mouth. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" A rebuke. After all these disciples have gone through this weekend, does that seem a little bit harsh to you? Jesus could have removed the blinders from their eyes instantaneously. He could have shown them the nail prints in his hands and his feet. He could have spoken their names like he did with Mary at the empty tomb, but instead, he rebukes them. Why? Because he wants to go deep in diagnosing the heart of their problem. Why they're not recognizing his presence. Why are their hearts sad and downcast? Why can't they recognize who he really is and how close he is to them at this very moment? Why is it? It's because they're reading their scriptures with unbelieving hearts. They could not see how redemption would come to Israel or to the world through a Messiah who suffered. That was incongruous to them. But if they had been paying attention to the storyline of the Bible, they would have seen that suffering and humility are woven into every story of God's redeeming grace and are at the heart of the great story of God's redeeming grace. Had they been reading their Bibles with believing hearts, they would have seen that Abraham and Sarah were old and barren, waiting for the promised son. Or Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Or Moses had to spend 40 years in obscurity in the desert and then another 40 years leading a grumbling flock of Israelites toward the promised land. They would have seen that David was harassed and hunted down by Saul's murderous rage for many years before he could finally ascend to the throne. They would have noticed that the prophets were tortured, refusing to accept release, mocked and flogged, chained and imprisoned, stoned and sawn in two, that they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, wandering in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. They would have seen that this has always been how God carries out his plan to redeem his people. It's suffering before glory. It's the cross before the crown. Our sins demanded a redemption that runs deep. And that deep redemption required a suffering that was intense. And had they been reading their Bibles with hearts that were not slow and sluggish, but tender and attentive, they would have not stumbled over the scandal of the cross of a suffering Messiah. And had they been listening to Jesus and his mighty words, they would have been able perhaps to connect the dots a little better and not been shocked by the reality of the empty tomb, because even they say it's the third day now. And how many times did Jesus tell them what would happen on the third day? If they, and if we, were not so foolish and slow of heart to believe our Bibles, we would not be so quick to become downcast when our expectations of peace and comfort and prosperity in this life are dashed. Instead, we would learn to depend on God's ability to take the darkest trials and make us more than conquerors through them, just as he did with our Messiah through his death on the cross. That's what the whole Bible's about. And that's what Jesus wanted them to see. So instead of dazzling their eyes with his supernatural glory and immediately unveiling it before them, he directs their focus where? Into the scriptures, into their Old Testament, that they've known and heard all their lives. And what does he show them? He shows them that these scriptures are all about him. Look at verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning what? Himself. Ultimately, wherever you turn in your Bible, it's all about Jesus. He wants you to see all the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. That's what he wants us to see. The Bible's not basically about you and me. It's not a handbook of basic life principles that if we will just apply them to our lives, we'll be blessed and we can live our best lives now. No. The Bible is not a morality tale. It's not a collection like Aesop's Fables or a political manifesto to teach us how to build a utopian society. That's not what the Bible is. The Bible is about God's plan to redeem humanity from our sin and to restore creation to God's good design through the suffering, death, and resurrection of the Son of God, who came to be Israel's Messiah and the Savior of the world. That's what the Bible story is all about. His presence is behind every scene. His voice speaks on every page. Sometimes it whispers. Sometimes it thunders. But Jesus wants us to approach the scriptures with our hearts trained like a compass to land on him at every story, on every page. Aren't you glad that Jesus pointed Cleopas and his friend to the scriptures? Instead of immediately unveiling his glory, Jesus instead chooses to walk them through a workshop on how to dig and discover the riches of Christ in all the scriptures. I'm so glad he did it that way, because the scriptures endure from generation to generation. This is how millions and millions more people in the world, including you and me, are going to encounter the reality of the risen Christ in our lives. It's through the scriptures. If Jesus had not pointed these disciples to the Word of God, we might imagine that the only way we could ever encounter the reality of the risen Christ is if we're walking through Wheeler Park and he shows up and walks beside us and tells us, "Here I am. And many, if not all of us, would be disappointed. And we would conclude that Jesus is a figure of history who we can't know personally today. But Jesus wants us to understand that we can. And the best way to know him deeply is to search the scriptures because they all testify to him. And he wants us to believe that we will find the living voice and the living presence of Jesus in the pages of this living and active word. He wants us to believe that we have just as much access to him, the risen Christ, as Cleopas and his friend did on the road to Emmaus. He is not any less near to us today than he was to them. We can encounter the living word through the pages of the written word, which is alive. And he is eager to reveal himself in this word to hearts that are hungry to find him. So he shows us where to find him. And then he shows us his eagerness to reveal himself. And that brings us to our second point this morning. Jesus is able to open the eyes of our sad and sluggish hearts. He can do that. He opens the word, and then he opens our eyes so that we can see him in the word. So look at verse 28. The walking workshop is coming to an end, and Jesus is about to go on his way. But something's been happening in the hearts of these disciples. They're not ready to see him go yet. They were sad when this started, and now there's a strange burning that's going on inside their hearts, and they want to know this teacher better. So they urge him strongly. They beg him, "Wouldn't you come in for the evening and dine with us?" And so he goes in to stay with them. He sits down at the table, and then he starts acting as the host of this meal. He takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it to them in verse 30. And look at verse 31. Immediately, when he hands them the bread, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And just as immediately, Jesus vanishes from their sight. Because now that he is risen, he wants the whole world to know him. He wants the whole world to hear the good news and to experience his presence. And that's not going to happen through physical appearances of Jesus all around the world. That's going to happen through the revelation he gives of himself in the Holy Scriptures. That's what made the disciples' hearts burn within them. They say it themselves after he leaves. Verse 32, they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And now, with their hearts set on fire for Jesus, they can't contain their joy, and they will not keep silent. They're so overwhelmed with amazement now, they can't even spend the night in Emmaus. I don't know how they did this, but somehow 7 miles back to Jerusalem, they booked it. I mean, their feet were probably blistered by the end of this day, walking 14 miles, but they had to get back to Jerusalem and go into the room where 11 disciples were with several others, and the 11 disciples tell them, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon," in verse 34, and then the two who met Jesus on the road tell them what happened on the road, and listen to this beautiful phrase, "and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." What a story. I mean, given the option of being at the tomb the moment the stone is rolled away and Jesus comes out, or being with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, I'd pick the latter one. I'd pick having Jesus take me from Genesis to the end of the Old Testament and show me all the things concerning himself in all the scriptures, because this is how we can experience his presence today. Now, here we are. What year is it? Just a few years away from the 2000th anniversary of the resurrection of Jesus. I'm kind of excited about 2033. I wonder what Jesus is going to do in the world in 2033. 2,000 years. Jesus is just as much alive today as he was that first Easter Sunday. He can be as near to you and to me as he was to these disciples on the Emmaus Road. And just as their hearts were set on fire for him, so can yours, so can mine be ignited with a passion to know the risen Christ. To you who long to know him, to you who know him a little and would love to know him more, I have good news for you. He's offering you a lifetime membership in the Fellowship of Burning Hearts. It's free, and it's found right here in his holy word. We don't have to trudge along life's weary road with downcast faces and sad hearts most of the time. Because gospel truth is not mere raw data for our intellectual assent. The truths of the gospel are meant to ignite our hearts with a blazing passion for Jesus that will enable us to rejoice in suffering, to defy despair in the face of disappointment, and to abound in hope of the glory of God. That's what the Bible is here to do in our lives, in our hearts, in the midst of our sufferings. When you're downcast and when you're defeated, let Jesus connect the dots for you. Let Jesus connect the dots of your suffering and your disappointment into the greater story of his suffering and his victory, and let Jesus start to show you how your life, with all its ups and downs and with all its sorrows, fits into the grand story of his redeeming grace. And that will give you hope that will enable you to rejoice in tribulation and to keep hoping in God in the against the face of obstacles and hopeless situations. When you need your sad and sluggish heart to be set on fire for Jesus, where do you go? Go to where Jesus meets his weary, worn out flock. Where does he meet us? He says, open your Bible. Open your Bible, and as you open your Bible, ask Jesus to open your eyes that you might see his glory in the scriptures, that you might meet him there and have fellowship with him there, just like we sang this morning. And as you open your Bible, if at first you don't see Jesus, what should you do? Just shut it? Say, I guess Jesus doesn't want to meet me today. No, if you don't see Jesus, keep on looking. Keep on seeking. Just because you can't see him right now doesn't mean he's not walking there beside you. Just because you don't recognize him immediately doesn't mean that he's not near. Don't let the difficulty of not being able to recognize Jesus on some days and in some seasons of our lives cause you to neglect the one source where he took his disciples to reveal himself to them. Instead, let this story encourage you to spend more time reading, hearing, listening, and lingering in the word, because that is where we will find the presence of the risen Christ. Open your Bible and ask Jesus to open your eyes and to set your heart on fire. He's still doing that in the world today. Blaise Pascal was a French mathematician who had an intellectual knowledge of God and of the basic facts of the gospel, but he was far, far from Jesus. Until one particular night, when at 31 years of age, Jesus opened Blaise Pascal's eyes to see his glory in the scriptures. And what happened that night was so profound and unforgettable, he wrote it down on a parchment, and he sewed that parchment on the inside of his jacket so he would never forget how the Lord met him that night. And when he died 8 years later, people found his coat, and they looked inside, and here's a portion of what it said. The year of grace, 1654, Monday, 23rd of November, Feast of St. Clement, from about 10:30 at night until about 12:30. Fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and scholars. Certitude, certitude, certitude. Heartfelt joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ, God of Jesus Christ, my God and your God. Joy, 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 tears of joy. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, may I never be separated from him. He's still able to ignite the hearts of people in our world today. Open your Bible. Ask Jesus to open your eyes and to set your heart ablaze. For those of us who have someone in our lives who more than anything else, we long for them to know this risen Christ, and I would imagine that's most of us in this room, what can we do for them? Well, we can open the scriptures with them if they're willing to do it. Invite them to read the Bible with you, like we had a class here not too long ago about how to read the Bible with someone. And if they're not willing to do that, you can still pray that the Lord would open their eyes and reveal himself to them, can't you? I'm thinking of you moms today. Happy Mother's Day. There is no one better positioned in the life of a young child than a mother to open the words of Scripture and to point young hearts to the Savior. I'm so thankful for that, for a mother, for grandmothers, for a great-grandmother who did that with me. Moms, you can be like Lois and Eunice. You can be like the mother and grandmother of Timothy, who from his infancy knew from them the sacred scriptures which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. If your son or daughter is older now, and if right now they're wandering far from Jesus, take heart from this story that Jesus knows the path they're walking on. Jesus has your son, your daughter's location on his Find My Friend. He knows where they are. He knows where to find them. And in fact, Jesus may be catching up with them on their road right now. He might be walking much closer to your son or daughter than you can see or they can see. And you might not be able to open up the word to them right now, but God has a way of causing seeds that have been planted to germinate and sprout and blossom at just the right time. Moms, you can be like Monica, that great saint of early church history, the North African mother of Augustine. Her husband was a wicked man, but she prayed for him while he was ill. And God opened his eyes to the gospel, and he repented and believed in the gospel of Jesus before he died. And when her son left her home to live like a prodigal for a decade, she wept, and she pleaded with the Lord to open his eyes. And one day when she was ill, Augustine found himself in a house sickened by his own lust and immorality. And he heard some little children playing a game outside in a garden, and they were saying in a sing-songy voice, tale lege, take up and read, take up and read. And he heard that as the invitation of the voice of Jesus to open his Bible. And when he did, guess where Jesus met him? Romans 13, with these words, besides this, Augustine, you know the time. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And I say that Jesus met Augustine just as powerfully and just as real as he met those disciples on the Emmaus Road when he opened up this scripture to Augustine and opened his eyes to see Christ, and his chains fell off and his heart was free. And for the next year, he and his sick mother shared in the sweet fellowship of knowing the risen Christ together until she died a year later, satisfied that the Lord had given her the desires of her heart. So let's be encouraged this Mother's Day that Jesus is alive. He wants the world to know him. He wants our children and our grandchildren to know him. And he knows where and he knows how to find us. And he has shown us where and how to find him. So whether you're looking for him or not today, may Jesus come alongside you in your journey, even when you're not expecting him. May he interrupt the conversations of unbelief that are filling your heart with sadness. And may he open up his word to you and open up your eyes to himself in his word. And may your heart be set on fire with gladness. And may you run from here with hearts ablaze to tell the world that he is not dead. He is alive. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, that you're alive today. Thank you that you're looking for forlorn disciples, weary, wondering if all our hopes are dashed, and you're tracking us down to reignite our fire for you, Jesus. We pray for our sons and daughters, some of whom are on journeys away from you. Thank you that you know how to find them in their journey. And we pray, Jesus, come alongside them. Open their eyes to see you and your word. And give them the joy of knowing you, the risen Christ, that you be glorified in their lives. And we pray now that as we've heard your word, you would now seal and confirm the power of the word to our hearts as we fellowship with you at the table. And that you would be made known to us in the breaking of the bread, just as you were to those early disciples. Help us to look beyond the bread and the cup to you, whom they represent. And help us by faith to eat this bread and drink this cup, feasting our souls on you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.